Hope you were taking notes when the graduates were saying what they were going to get into. You know, there's some good advisors there in the business world, in the get in shape world, in the financial world, and all those good things. And pray for those young folks. I'm thinking about the transition they're making in life and the step you and I take every Sunday morning. We gather, we start off a new week with the Lord, and we get a chance again to love and follow Him. So I want to share some things that God will use to keep our hearts anchored to our life's purpose. Years ago, the coach for the Pittsburgh Steelers was a man named Chuck Knoll. And when somebody was done in their football career and moving to another career, he would say, "It's time to get on with your life's work." And I thought that was kind of a rough thing to say to people just finishing up on what they were into. But that was the way he phrased it. It's time to get on with your life's work. That's what we do as believers every week. That's what the graduates are doing as they graduate. And for them, the top five fields of work that are, the doors are open and many opportunities, you know, if you put your nose to the grindstone kind of experience, are in healthcare, engineering, education, skilled trades, like bricklayer, electrician, plumber, and finance. Finance to get everybody out of debt, that we have that big headache in our lives. But that's for some, getting on with life's work. And if we were to go up to Jesus and say, "Lord, I really want to do something significant with the one life I have, what's the greatest thing I can do? What's the greatest thing that I can throw myself into with all my heart?" And Jesus, without hesitation, would point us to what God revealed in the Bible. He said, you know, the greatest thing you could do, and no matter what you do, but the greatest thing you could do is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength, everything that you are. That's the greatest thing you could do. And the second greatest thing is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love people. And if you took the whole Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi and everything that's written in there, you know, about God's character, His holiness, what He wants us to do, that can be summed up, said Jesus. I'm always looking for those cliff notes, you know, in the Old Testament. Can be summed up with those two commandments: getting on with your life's goal. Love God with everything you are. Love people just like you love yourself. And what a plan God has for our life when we do that. So I wanted to share with you how to put that into practice just a bit for all of us as we seek to follow the Lord. Because for the graduates and for you and I, it's not so important the particular field we pick as the way to serve the Lord, but how we are going to work in that field. You know, the Lord's, whether you're in education or skilled labor or whatever field you're in, He can use either one to honor Himself. But the way you serve Him, loving Him and loving people, so important to the heart of God and so important to what makes you and I tick. So here are some ways, the best ways to love God. How are we going to do that together? How will the graduates do that? We'll just start off. If I was going to start into an experience that I wasn't quite sure of and I wasn't real good at right off the bat, I would hang around with others who did do that and who were committed to that. And so to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I would gather with others who want to do the same thing. That's what I would do. And Jesus directs us to do that throughout His Word, to gather with people who want to worship and love God, to learn from them, to do that together so that they can fulfill that great purpose. The Bible tells us Jesus, as a habit, went to synagogue each Sabbath. That was His practice. That was something He was committed to. And it's very interesting, as Jesus did that, synagogue worship was probably much different than what we do today, with some changes here and there. But in all the times Jesus was committed to going to worship with others, you know, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He never said one word of criticism or complaint about the style or the particulars in the worship time. He never did. It was absent from his lips, and he wasn't shy about correcting, you know, things that needed to be corrected. That's for sure. He didn't say, well, the music was too loud or the music was too soft when I went to the synagogue. He didn't say anything about, well, you know, it's too crowded or not crowded enough. He went to worship God. He did examine the hearts of people. He was very concerned about that when they came to worship God. Were their hearts for God or were their hearts far away from God? And so he said, the greatest thing you throw your heart into, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Gather together with those who do that. The book of Hebrews tells us the same thing. Don't give up meeting together, as in the as are in the commitment of some, but more and more gather as you see the day approaching that is Christ's second coming. I think one of the things, great things about being 18 or older is you get to pretty much for the first time, probably, choose to love God and follow Him on your own. Up to that point, Mom and Dad were hopefully teaching you how to do that, coaxing you along. But for the first time, you get to make the choice when you go to college. Am I going to love God by gathering with others? Even as a young person on summer vacation, am I going to make that commitment? Because I'm following in the steps of Jesus. When I do, I'm showing I want to put God first in my life. And it's a tremendous thing. I'll give you two pictures of loving God with all your heart, at least in a worship context that has gathered people. The first, you could probably identify with the first and the second, perhaps. First experience is this. I'd go to a huge room like this. I sit down with a bunch of people, 80% of whom I don't know very well. That might be your experience as you come and sit in a pew. You're with a bunch of people, pretty much strangers. You're there. Songs are some. Sometimes you know the songs, sometimes not. Somebody gets up to speak. Sometimes he says something you could connect with God about, and sometimes not. So after a while, you're there, what's the use? Why go? I remember having that experience. I viewed a gathering together with people and that kind of experience as one of the most, and hopefully this is not too harsh, but you might, don't shout out amen when I say this, one of the most boring experiences in the whole universe. All the ones giggling are saying amen. That was my experience. And I'm thinking, why do that? Second experience. Go to the same kind of big room, same amount of people there. I don't know about 80% of them real well. But when I see the people there, for some reason, I'm very glad to see them. Their faith inspires my faith. I don't know what's in their heart, but it seems that I get stronger when I'm with them because their hearts are directed toward Christ. We sing some songs, some I know, some I don't know, but my heart's in the song. It's like, this is for God, so this is good. Man preaches, it's almost like God is speaking right to me in a lot of what he says. And the whole experience from beginning to end is really, this is a celebration for God, and it does my soul so well. And I look at others and I'm praying for them, you know, when I see them, and they're praying across the pew for me. It is a good thing that only God can pull off. And I'm thinking, what's the difference between the first experience and the second experience? And here it is. Christ. He makes all the difference in the world. He turns a gathering into something that's directed toward Him, focused toward Him. And all that He did for us is we have communion, remembering His great, sacrificial, unconditional love for us. I say, wow, what a change He can bring. And so I would say, examine your heart. If you're a person who says, you know, I'm not into worshiping God with others, then I would question whether you know Christ. You've got to ask your own heart. Did He make that change for you? That you want to be there? And you got that inner drive that God has put to honor Himself. and to love God in that way. And then you take how you love Him in worship service and you take it out into the Monday through Saturday experiences you have. And I think vocations are important, and God's calling in your life, that's such a high and holy thing, you know. And God will work there. But as God leads you in how you're going to serve Him, could you maybe take the advice of an overseas missionary who was also an Olympic runner, Eric Little? He said about running, he said, "When I run, I feel the joy of God." You know, your vocation in some manner, God's going to call you to something in which you feel His joy. You're co-laboring with Him in some manner. And maybe He hasn't revealed that to you yet. That's okay. You have a good leader who's going to lead you into that. Pick a vocation where you could say, in this vocation, I will love God with everything I am and everything He's given me. And God will give you a bright future when you do that. What's your life's work for all of us this week? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said a second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is the hard part. A teenager teacher a couple weeks ago said, our relationship with God, that's part of the cross. And then doing God's will is the other part. Jesus said, this is my will, love each other as I have loved you. So it's how you're going to love people and what you do that's going to be a key. And I do want to speak to that this morning. Paul said, if I took all the commandments, do not steal, do not covet, do not commit adultery, that all be fulfilled in that one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. And the people in your life are your opportunity to love as Christ would love. That's in the home, your Christian family, which is the church, and where you're going to go to serve. That's all opportunities to love your neighbor as yourself. And the people in your life, in the home, in the church, at work, will be the biggest blessing in your life. And they will also cause the biggest pain in your life. The people that God has put in your life will be the biggest blessing and the biggest pain. And this is true when people are growing up, for example. I know a family who, from another church, their mom and dad went in different directions when the young person was 8 years old. And that was very painful for all three of them, for four of them. And the mom and dad made a commitment at that point, even though they went their separate ways, which was, that was a mistake, that they made a commitment not to attack one another for the sake of the children. They would say, we will not speak ill of one another as we go through our own difficulties and problems. And that young person said that helped them in the midst of seeing people in great pain and unlove, that helped them hold on, that God would help them survive in very difficult times. And what a little bit of love and commitment can do through the time of great unlove and difficulty is amazing. And it's a testimony to God's grace and mercy in situations that are difficult. As you think back in your family life, you're going to take what you've experienced with them into the future. We all do that. But God can redeem what has happened in the past to help us love people and love God better. That happens in church life or your gathered family as Christian people. They will be the biggest pain and biggest blessing also in your life. I remember the first church I served in worked with a pastor who was there for over 50 years. And he was a lover of Christ and a lover of people. Had a reputation of being able to just connect in a real healthy manner. When I first started working with him, he said in his bad days, he got so angry sometimes with his neighbors and with some of his brothers and sisters in the church that he said when he mowed the lawn, he would imagine that they were all lined up and he would just zoom. That was his call to ministry. And I thought, I don't think this is going to be too good what I'm getting into. But he was able to express Christ's love and hold on to God in situations of pain and sin and difficulty that he knew in his own soul. It wasn't just that everybody around him was unlovely, you know. He was dealing with his own stuff. But he stuck with it, and God's grace and love prevailed. That's what you'll have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I would say the challenge today is for you to love the people around you, your home base, your church base. How many people love the church today? Sad to say, not a great majority. Because you might say, well, the church, she has warts and wrinkles. And she dresses up in filthy rags when she talks about her own goodness. All our goodness is as filthy rags, God says. But we know this from the Bible. Somebody loves the church. Jesus loves the church. Very much. And all the pain that you'll go through in your own soul in regards to God, God has dealt with in His Word, and He'd like to help you go through that time. You look at different early churches. Sometimes we idealize them, but they had as many problems as you and I have. The Corinthian church, they were divisive and they were carnal. Do you get that way sometimes? Divisive and carnal. Look at the Ephesian church. They lost their first love. They did everything right, but they just didn't love God. You and I can get like that. God can help us as we turn to His Word. The Galatian church, they were legalistic. You have to do this or you're not a real Christian. We can get like that. The Colossian church, danger of false teaching. They had to go back to Christ and what He had taught them. And how does Jesus teach the people around you called Christians? He stoops down to love them, to wash their feet. He hangs in there with them. You know, that's a part of the Lord's love. In your own life, there's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the bulletin. In your own life, you know, don't love the dream you have for you or the dream other people have for you more than what God wants to do in your life. And if you look at others, don't love the dream you have for them more than them. Because they need your love right today. Not when they accomplish all that you think they're supposed to accomplish. You're never going to love them if you wait for that to happen. Love them today as Christ loves them today. Chuck Swindoll compared people in our lives to a big traffic jam in his own home. He said just him and his wife were there and everything was real, real fine. Milk was on the table. It wasn't spilt. That's the way he likes it. Carpets were clean. No sticky Kool-Aid or popcorn or bubblegum on the floor. Things were quiet, not noisy. He liked it that way. And then people came. And it got loud. And it got messy. And it got imperfect. But he said, that's where he learned to love. In the midst when everything wasn't just right. That's when he learned to love. Dealing with and covering a multitude of sins and not keeping a record of wrongs and all those things that God tells us about love itself. The church I came from, up in Erie, very imperfect church, very imperfect pastor. Yet in the imperfections, we saw Christ's hand work in difficult times. I shared before, but I share with a different point. When my youngest son went to the hospital, he was transferred from Erie Hospital to Children's Hospital on a Wednesday night. After prayer meeting, three people drove 2.5 hours to Children's Hospital. We were there. To Children's Hospital just to pray with my wife and my son. You know, and then back they go, another 2.5 hours. They get up to go to work the next day. And then when my son was operated on, four more came. And I'm thinking to myself when that happens, would my drinking buddies do that for me? Would my ball team do that for me? I like my ball team. I don't think they would. It's it's Christ's love moving to do things that only God would do in the hearts of people. And you could be a part of that as His call in your life. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's summed up in Jesus' commandment. By this, you'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I like the song that sums it up. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. Don't you want that for the young people here? We'll work with each other. We'll work side by side. Parents, hang in there. You'll be their guides now. You won't be like the final authority on everything most often. Some of you worked your way out of that role already. But we work with each other, with your brother and sister in Christ. Work side by side. We will walk with each other. We'll walk hand in hand. Together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. How are people going to believe Jesus is real unless they see that model? Well, those folks aren't perfect, but something supernatural with God's real love is working in their hearts. And young people, I think there's a Sunday school class being started for that age of, 18 to 30, to jump in there, learn together. That's your chance to walk with each other, work with each other, hand in hand. That's where I got started off. When my church, when I was 18, had graduate recognition day, guess who didn't show up? I was like, forget it. I showed up in August when finally I said, I think I need the Lord. And I need to follow Him with some help. But you can follow Him today like that. The Lord says, get on with your life's work. And what is it? Love God. Love people. And you'll have God's joy behind you as you do that. And for all of us folks to do that this week as a call from Him. Could we prepare to meet the Lord and each other at His table as we pray? Pray for physical needs while we do that, and just pausing to pray for each graduate. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we celebrate communion because it was a demonstration of the love of Christ at the cross, where He said, I will pay for the sins of the world. So here we come with thanks in our heart and repentance in our souls and a trust in You that we want to grow. Father, we have in mind high school graduates here. As we mention their names, might we all pray for them as we would pray for our own loved one. We pray for Brandon Ricker, that Your help would be with him. We pray for Jeff Cumming, that Your guidance and joy would continue to bless him. Pray for Doug Shorthouse, that Your wisdom and Your strength would give him joy in You. Pray for Nate Fry, that his perseverance and the connectedness he can have with others would be to Your glory. Pray for Hunter Bittner, that his commitment to You and the strength and even the healing from a recent surgery would be to his benefit, and good doors would open for him. Pray for Stephanie Niedermeyer, that Your joy would continue to be with her and that she would serve You by serving others. Pray for Vanessa Beatty, that You would love her and use her life for Your honor and the life of her family. Pray for Andy Thompson, that Your grace and strength would continue to shine through him, that he would love You with all his mind. Pray for Jimmy Thompson, that Your mercy and joy and perseverance would be with him, and that he also would love You with all his mind. And Father, for folks facing surgery this week, we pray for Bill Underwood and Bill Sarber. We pray for your love and grace and help to be with Joanne Irwin. We pray for the family of Joe Haley, a young person losing his life, and the other man involved, that your comfort would be with their family. Thank you for the life of Luke Calvin Charney. Bless him and his family each day. And draw us to yourself, Father, at your table, might we say. Christ loves me, and so all love God and love others as a life's mission. In your name we pray. Amen.